We welcome you again to the Lord's house tonight for this live stream. And we're turning now to the Word of God, to Isaiah again, but this time to the chapter 55. We have been taking a series over the last number of weeks in Isaiah chapter 55, calling it God's Covenant of Grace. And we're now in message number 8, and we're looking at the accomplishments of grace tonight. So we're in verse 10 and also verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and also the verse 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. Again, the Lord will add his blessing to this short passage from his word. Let's bow together in further prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we must admit to being mystified in the terms of the hymn writer, I know not why. God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But Lord, we thank thee that we do know who we have believed. We are persuaded this is not airy-fairy material. It's not a stab in the dark. It's not a hope-so religion. We know that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We are kept by the power of God, not by our own efforts, although we must persevere to the end. But God preserves us from every evil work, and will bring his people safe home to his heavenly kingdom. Speak on to our hearts tonight. May we look to thy word and find consolation, good cheer, exhortation, inspiration, hope in it. In our Savior's name and for Jesus' glory, we ask these things. Amen. I happened to drop in a sentence into one of the videos that I made this week, and I said in it that I'm going to spend my birthday not only with my wife, that's going to be very natural, but with a squad of Gurkha boys that I was painting up for our World War II tour and exhibition. Now, as it turned out, that plan did not quite materialize. I got to spend about half an hour, no more, on what is a bit of a pet project. But painting those World War II Gurkhas reminded me of a more modern event. In fact, just about 10 years ago, 2010 through 2011 for part of it, at the annual Royal Festival of Remembrance, held in the Royal Albert Hall in London in 2011, there was a young soldier, Diprasad Pun, of the Gurkha Regiment. And he'd been invited along as a special guest on that occasion. The Gurkhas, they hail from the hill country region of Gorkha in modern Nepal, currently make up about 3,500 members in the British Army. And they have been renowned through history as being some of the bravest soldiers in the world. And this 31-year-old soldier, present on this occasion in the Royal Albert Hall, he had not done the Gurkha reputation any harm. Acting Sergeant Pun was on sentry duty at his base in Helmand Province, southern Afghanistan, on the night of the 17th of September 2010. And he heard a clinking sound outside that small base. At first he thought, well, maybe that's a donkey or a cow or some other animal, and he went to investigate, and he found upon investigation there were two Taliban insurgents digging a trench to lay an improvised explosive device at the front gate of that checkpoint. He realized, I'm completely surrounded here, and the Taliban, they're about to launch a well-planned attempt to overrun our compound. The enemy opened fire from all sides. They destroyed the sentry position where Acting Sergeant Pund had been on duty just minutes before. And now he's defending the base from the roof. And this Gurkha soldier remained under continuous attack from rocket-propelled grenades, from AK-47s, for about a quarter of an hour. Single-handedly, he fought off this attack on his base. Maybe there were 12 to 15, he reckoned, maybe even anything, up to 30 Taliban insurgents. And in the process, he fired more than 400 rounds, launched 17 grenades, detonated a mine to try and thwart the Taliban assault. When he had exhausted all of his ammunition, at one point he had to use a sandbag, then resort to the tripod of his machine gun to beat away a militant who had climbed the walls of the compound. Diprasad Pun was awarded the Conspicuous Gallantry Cross. And so on the 12th of November, 2011, he carried the Book of Remembrance into the Royal Albert Hall, and he laid it on the top of the Altar of Drums. The names in that Book of Remembrance are inscribed so that we can call to mind those who have fallen on the field of battle protecting our liberties. Tonight, our attention is trained on the Book of Books, God's Word, the Bible. A book that he has taken the utmost care to get into our hands. A book that we should commit to memory and then translate into practice. A book that by its wonderful power, it can lift us out of the winter and the deadness of our sin into the brightness and the joy of salvation. It can supply a word of challenge and a word of comfort even in the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. And I'm praying that as we delve into God's Word tonight, realizing that some were still in the spiritual winter of sin, they're in urgent need of deliverance from this frostbound, withered, and dead situation. And given the fact that some of God's people who have backslidden and wandered away from Him, they appear to be frosting over. They're withering, they're drifting dangerously close to that arena from which God plucked them initially. This text is a vital one for us. We're praying that the Word of God would again descend upon our hearts with all of that refreshing and purifying effect of the rain and the snow that would bring in a blessed springtime to the need of our hour. I'm convinced that if God the Holy Spirit has been stirring your heart, if He has been striving with you, you will feel, this is my need. I need a word from the Lord. And so back to those opening words, is there a word from the Lord? Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11 is that word tonight. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Consider first of all here the pictures of the Word of God, the pictures of the Word of God. Because in Isaiah 55, the verse 10 and the verse 11, the Word of God is pictured in two ways, compared to two things. First, the rain that cometh down, and then the snow that comes from heaven. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, verse 11, so shall my word be. Now those are brilliant pictures of God's word. Rain and snow. Think of how vital the rain and the snow both are. Rain is so necessary, especially in times of drought. That snow comes in and it covers plants over and protects them from frost in the winter. And then when that snow is all melted in the spring, it's watering the earth. And so it too is performing a vital function. But the Word of God is even more important. Those who have understood the importance of God's Word, they have esteemed it as being more precious, more valuable, even more vital than their necessary food. They know they can't live, they realize they can't grow, and they will never progress in the spiritual life without this book. Consider the basic facts. The word is necessary for salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, Peter writes, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not only necessary for salvation, this book is necessary for success. Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter 2 in the verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. There'll be no success in the spiritual life without close attention to the word. Our Savior emphasized how the word is necessary for sanctification. In John 17:17, that great high priestly prayer, and he's interceding and supplicating for his people, and he prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's necessary for salvation, for success, for sanctification, also necessary for support. Psalm 119:92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And it's necessary too for satisfaction. Some people think of the Bible as being a bit of a dry book and a boring tome and all the rest of it, but it's necessary for satisfaction. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so the point we're making is this. The rain is vital, the snow is vital, but they are not more so than the word of the living God, for that is vital for you and vital for me. Think also how vigorous, not just how vital, but how vigorous the rain and the snow are. For we read in Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven. So there's this verb of coming down, this rain coming, the snow coming down, and many times that can be pretty unpleasant. Who feels really cheery, buoyed up in hope and all the rest of it, when just before you step out of the house and even are running to the car or going for a walk up the street and you pull back the blinds and you look out and the heavens have opened and you're thinking, I'm not going out in that. There's no way. I'll be drenched in a moment here. You know, it's not always the case that we're wanting to sing in the rain. And down it comes with vigor, the rain, the snow, the storm, and it's not particularly lovely weather, and it gives rise in us to all kinds of gripes and grumbles. When a man or woman comes under the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit of God, That Spirit of God is applying the Word of God as he does to the heart and to the conscience of that man or that woman. It is rough weather for that person. The showers of conviction, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment come upon them. The law of God is written deeply on that man or woman's conscience. The evangelical repentance, the clouds of it descend upon them, and we have those snowflakes after snowflakes swirling about in the air, descending to the ground and burying every one of that man or woman's hopes, our joys, our aspirations, everything they ever trusted in to bring them salvation and take them to heaven. Their good works covered over, out of sight. Church attendance covered over, out of sight. Their payments into the work of God covered over, out of sight. Their decency, their morality, their charity, all of these are buried out of sight. It's very bad weather for him, and the Holy Spirit of God is causing this. This Bible, the man or woman thinks, well, if it's right in everything it says, there's only one conclusion. I am doomed. I am lost forever. The man who undergoes this kind of conviction hardly knows what's happening to him. He can't put it into words. We might use the expression, he doesn't know what ends up. He's no idea what is going on. Conviction of sin. How do you describe that? And anyone who has undergone it will be saying, well, it's positively awful. Great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells of the times of his conviction leading up to conversion. And in his autobiography, he writes, this is how it came to me. Often during the day, when I had a little time for quiet meditation, a great depression of spirit would come upon me because I felt that sin had outlawed me from my God. I used to feel that I was in the condemned cell. And he says, the condemned cell in Newgate, London prison, I am told, is just in such a corner that the criminal can hear the putting up of the scaffold. Well, do I remember, Spurgeon said, hearing my scaffold built, and the sound of the hammer of the law as piece after piece was put together. It appeared as if I heard the noise of the crowd of men and devils who would witness my eternal execution, all of them howling and yelling out those accursed things against my spirit. Ooh, that condemned cell. Next to hell, there can be no state more wretched than that of a man who is brought there. He says, when I was there for many a month in that state, I used to read the Bible through, and the threatenings were all printed in capitals, but the promises were in such small type that I could not for a long time make them out. And when I did read them, I didn't believe they were mine, but the threatenings were all my own. You see, the rain and the snow of the Word of God was falling down upon his heart. It was saturating and sapping his soul. But as he later realized, and if only we could realize it too, those experiences of conviction of sin were working out for his own eternal good. If we understood that, then we wouldn't be so quick to dodge them or sit under them and complain and castigate and condemn them when they came. We would thank God that his word was falling down upon us like rain and like snow from heaven, because it's what we need. However, I don't want to give the impression tonight that if you've never felt as low down as Spurgeon felt, that then you know nothing of God's conviction, therefore you know nothing of God's salvation. I don't want to give that impression. It must be said in fairness that not everyone is subject to the rain and the snow of conviction in the same vigorous, violent manner, stretching over a lengthy period of time, being tortured for months, if not for years. While some do endure much pain and sorrow and turmoil of soul and of conscience, they endure conviction of sin over a long period of time. They feel they're being brought to the brink of mental and spiritual collapse. They're spending such time with giant despair and down in his dungeons that they feel it's over for them, that they're yielding themselves to destruction. I have known of men and women, they have come into a gospel meeting for the very first time in their lives, and they have listened to the word that is preached, and immediately smitten down they are under the Spirit of God, and they are leaping out of darkness into light and out of death into life in a single movement. That's why we sang tonight, "I know not how the Spirit moves," convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. Don't know how He does it, but I know He does it. This is vital and vigorous. And this rain and the snow falling down, it speaks of the varied nature of God's operation too. Sometimes the rain falls so gently, you could hardly even pull in the term rain to describe it. The old Scottish term mist might be more appropriate. The word of God comes softly in upon some people, without tempest, without storm. Sometimes the shower is over quickly, others last all day and all night. The snow may fall heavily in one session for a few hours only with another. It might last a whole week and the snow is falling and falling and it's keeping up the velocity. Different truths grip different hearts, like those snowflakes that are descending from heaven, all varied, not two the same. So God's people, they're touched in one place by this wonderful doctrine that Luther was brought to saving faith in Christ through justification by faith alone. Suddenly everything becomes crystal clear. Others are smitten down with thoughts of judgment and thoughts of eternity. Others come to comprehend that the love of Jesus that He had for them, they see it in the clearest focus, and their hearts are stirred and their hearts are melted, and they close with Christ, their blessed Redeemer. The words of Romans 10, 9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those words come in, and they grab them. And that rain and snow brings them to Christ. In the spring of 372, young man, 31 years of age, entered into a garden near Milan. He was very distressed. His name was Augustine. The sins of his younger years, a youth that he spent in chasing the sins of the flesh, they weighed heavily on his heart and mind. And he's under a fig tree and he's lying down and he's moaning and he's pouring out an abundance of tears, and he hears a young voice some distance away saying again and again and again the same words, tolle legi, in other words, take and read. And he thought, that's a word of counsel from the Lord to read the Scriptures. And he got hold of the roll of the epistles upon. He said, I seized that roll. I opened it, and I read in silence the chapter on which my eyes first delighted. It happened to be the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 13, verse 14 really struck him. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And everything in Augustine's experience was decided by that word. He said, I didn't want to read any more, nor was there any need, because here every doubt was banished. The morning star had risen and had given joy and light to his heart. Old things suddenly passed away. All things became new. And that sea of soul entered a new realm of grace and mercy and peace. And to God he gave all the glory. Now I must confess, that's not a verse I have ever given, or two verses, to anyone seeking salvation. It's not really your go-to text that you would direct them to. Romans 10, yes, already quoted, but Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, I tell you what, it underlines this. The Word of God is not bound. God can take a word and apply it to our conscience, as that rain cometh down and that snow from heaven, so shall my word be. And it is various ways of reaching different hearts. No surprise at all that we're told here the Word of God is compared to rain and snow from heaven. It has the similar effects to rain and snow upon the earth when the Word comes to the soul of man. It's the utterance of heaven. It's the voice of Almighty God. It's what we have in this book. Notice how it's described here in terms of its origin. Three expressions tell us where it came from, its source. It is my word. That's the first thing. It goeth forth out of my mouth. That's the second thing. It is sent by God to us. All three terms emphasizing its source, where it has come from. It's not the imaginations of man put into a pot and boiled and stirred, and then we have the composite, and let's serve it up to man all in sundry. It has come from the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21, very clear on the issue. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul emphasizes that in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, every part of this sacred writings, they have been breathed out by God. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, so shall my word be. So what we have in our hands today, what we preach from in this house, what I trust we read and we ponder and we meditate upon and we study out in our own homes from day to day, it's the very outbreathed words of God in the language of man. The eternal, the omnipotent God himself is the source of this book. And that's why it's vital, it's vigorous, and it's varied in nature. And it's why, coming from the Lord, we must respect it and read it and realize its truth and act on it in our daily lives. The pictures of the Word of God, the potency of the Word of God as well. Look at that. It's potency. Again, we have three expressions in Isaiah 55 and verse 11 that point to the power of God's Word. First one, my Word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. It'll not reach empty out there. It'll not be sent to no purpose. It'll never go out there without effect. When God's grace falls from heaven, through his word, it comes to stay. It abides. It doesn't fail to fulfill its gracious design. It shall not return unto me void. Second expression about the power of the word, it shall accomplish that which I please. Third expression, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It will not fall short of the target. It'll reach it. It will embed itself right slap bang in the middle of the bullseye. It'll do exactly what God designed for it. How encouraging that is. And for any preacher, it really should thrill our hearts. It gives me hope, confidence, endurance, assurance, and joy as well. I've not been sent out on a hiding to nothing, on a hopeless mission, down some set of miserable dead-end streets where nothing is ever going to happen. I am going to see success, not because of me, but because of this book. Of that we can be 100% sure. And of course, we pray on the basis of this. Lord, give us hearers who will drink in the word. Give us plowed fields, ready to suck up all the rain and all the snow that descend from heaven. And when God sends his rain down from heaven with the power of the Holy Spirit, it will soak into souls. It will succeed. What did the psalmist write in Psalm 110 in verse 3? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's the day we're looking for. When William Tyndale's New Testaments were being shipped into England round about 1525, they were hidden in bales. They were stowed in the center of sacks of corn. Whatever ingenious method they could use to get them in without detection, men and women began to purchase. The cost was pretty prohibitive, 2 weeks' wages to buy a copy. They were reading the book. And the Popish authorities in England were enraged. Bishop Tunstall issued an injunction on the 24th of October, 1526, where he described the book as containing most pernicious poison. And he ordered all of the copies to be handed over to him or those who possessed a copy of the Word of God, Tyndale's New Testament, would be excommunicated from the church. Severe persecution broke out. Men and women were imprisoned, tortured, burned. And yet, if anything, those efforts to stamp out the progress of the Bible through the realm of Henry VIII only served to accelerate its progress. Let me tell you of one incident that illustrates the fact. In this frustration of the bishop, Bishop Tunstall of London, he devised a scheme that he thought, this is foolproof, this will be used, this will work a treat, a very effective measure to counteract all of the progress that William Tyndale is making. And so he contacted a man by the name of Packington, a merchant. He traded regularly in Antwerp. Pretty good name for a guy packing scriptures and sending them over. And he asked him if he would bring him every single copy of Tyndale's New Testament that he could find on the continent of Europe. Tunstall, he paid the asking price for them, and then he took them all out. And he proceeded to burn them publicly at St. Paul's Cross in London. But in doing that, he only achieved two ends, neither of which he wanted. First, the attention of a wider public was drawn to Tyndale's New Testament. What is this the bishop is burning? What's that book that he really doesn't like? Have you heard? What is it? What is it? And they find it's a Bible. And that kindled a flame in their hearts of curiosity and desire. We want to see this book. And secondly, the money that Tunstall had to pay, and he paid through the nose, to get those copies of the scriptures, that, of course, all went back to William Tyndale, allowed him to take the scriptures, spend more time with them, prepare a new and more correct edition, an edition which, in the words of John Fox, the historian, came thick and threefold over into England. By 1538, a royal order was issued by the king, of course, stating that a copy of the Bible should be placed in every parish church and raised up upon a desk so that anybody and everybody might come in and read. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, God says, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. People today are chasing all kinds of imaginary pots of gold at the end of some rainbow. Mindless, failure-ridden pursuits. They're giving their all to it. Be it their scratch cards or national lottery or any other form of gambling, busy taking their chances, or as he would say, trying, testing their luck. But they have no guarantee of success in anything that they do. But there is nothing of that with the Word of God. Success is sure. Absolutely bolt-on, guaranteed. And as a child of God, that should encourage me. Circulate the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 and 2 and 6, it counsels me and you, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We need to get out, when occasion allows us to do it, of course, and spread the word. Because if we don't spread the pure truth of God, somebody else, the devil, will spread the tares and sow them through the wheat. And isn't it wonderful that over the last few weeks, when we're really feeling sorry for ourselves and preaching to Timothy Timber, all around, empty buildings. Isn't it wonderful on the internet to see how the Word of God has gone forth, has flourished, has reached into hearts? During the Nazi invasion of Poland in 1939, people are generally fleeing and guns are being fired and shells are exploding on all sides. A farmer was spotted out in the middle of his fields and he's sowing his seed. How can you keep working with that war raging all around you, he was asked. And he replied, I plow and I sow. If I don't reap the harvest, somebody else will. My granary may burn, but grain in the soil will be safe and grow. And if we can get out today, using all the means that God in mercy and grace has given to us, and if we can sow this incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we may be sure that the promise in our text shall be fulfilled, wonderfully fulfilled. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's holding us back? Let's get out there, harness the material, get the word out into the minds of the people. The pictures of the Word of God, the potency of the Word of God, and finally, the produce of the Word of God. Notice here that the Word of God will, Isaiah has told us, both accomplish and prosper. Well, where will it do that? In which areas? In what directions? Let's read it again. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word sent forth, and he uses me and you to do this. Sent forth will accomplish what God pleases and prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. And it's very plain from our text here. The Lord is prepared to send it, and he's so pleased to send it on a refreshing, fruit-bearing mission. What are we told here? He dispatches it to water. He dispatches it to bring forth and bud. He dispatches it to give seed. He dispatches it to give bread. I was quite astonished to see a recent video clip emerging from southern Italy. They're not in the eye of the storm of the coronavirus outbreak that we hear so much about, so many people dying in Italy. But down in the south, the affliction has been poverty. And in this video clip, there's a man, and he is beside himself, and he's shouting at local policemen, and he's saying, if you don't believe me, come home to my house, and I'll show you myself, and I'll show you my mother, and I'll show you we have nothing in the house. The bank is closed. We can't therefore draw my mother's pension. We don't have money. We don't have bread. Help us. Help us somehow. If our nation and our people could only get to the stage spiritually where they're crying, there's a famine of the word of God. There's a lack of bread. We've been eating husks, everything that doesn't satisfy. We've been wasting our time. Lord, give us your pure word. It's the truth that we want. It's a most thrilling and tremendous thing to get the word of God thoroughly worked down into your soul, to become soaked with it, saturated in it. Do you know what? None of us has any idea, not the slightest notion, of exactly what the word of God is capable of doing. And I say that advisedly. Who can inspect, determine, measure God's purpose for your life right now? You have no idea what doors he can open for you. Doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when the word of God is within us, it'll work out God's purpose in our lives, and it'll carry that purpose through to its proper and ultimate conclusion. God won't break up the progress halfway through. A Moravian missionary, George Smith, went out to Africa. He'd been there for only a very short time, and he could only say before God, there has been one single convert. And then he was driven from the country. One day he was found dead. He had expended his life for those in Africa. And it seemed as he buried him, he had been next door to a total failure. But at the centenary of the founding of the mission that he had worked for, it was discovered that a group had found a copy of the scriptures that Moravian missionary had left in the place where he used to pray. They had made contact, made it their business to make contact with an aged woman who was his only convert. They reckoned at the centenary of their mission that there were at least 13,000 souls who had been converted through that life, which when it ended had seemed to end in total failure. This was immense blessing. A man on whom the rain and snow from heaven fell, that book in his hand, by his prayers, through his labors, of course, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, that rain and snow fell ultimately and abundantly upon the souls of thousands of others too. And so I implore you, give yourselves to God. You have no way of knowing at this present hour how many souls on this earth your lips will feed as you speak God's truth. You've no notion as to how many lives your testimony will inspire. Open your hearts to this word. It's one of the wisest things you can do with your life. Drink it in. Don't hinder or resist it. Pray to be brought completely under its influence, because you can't imagine just how happy and strong and holy and blessed you may be. And how happy, holy, strong, and blessed others might be through you. Take this promise. Plead it to heaven. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. May it happen. For the stirring of our hearts, service with our lives, and the salvation of many precious souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name tonight. We thank thee again for the covenant of grace and for looking at another aspect of it this evening. And in this other aspect, we have seen the power of the written word of God. I have a precious book. It's the word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ. For he fills the book, and Calvary, the wonderful word of God. Man hasn't got anything that compares with this, but may we as men and women give ourselves to the proclamation of this word, to the sowing of this seed, to the spreading of this blessed book. And God, we know, will give the increase. In Jesus' name and to thy glory, we pray, let it be. Amen.